today, and we pray for Pastor Tim as he brings us this message. Lord, as we learn about the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, we ask you to help us to apply it to our lives. He has prepared this week for this, and Lord, just let him tell us what you have told him to tell us today. And Lord, just be with him as he brings this message. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I would love to say if you just open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're just going to sit there, but we are not. We're going to be all over the place in the Bible. Here at Grace Fellowship, normally we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We elders have decided to make such a point about the fruit of the Spirit to cover each one of those, maybe one at a time or one or two at a time, to go in more detail instead of just reading through them and preaching what the context said in Galatians. We're coming through on each of the fruit of the Spirit. Uniquely, we have said to you, and I want to remind you again, the goal here is to be like Christ, who possesses this fruit perfectly. However, we will not possess it perfectly, but we do want to progress in it daily. So we want to progress in the fruit of God's Spirit, reflecting from our lives as much as possible. I've said we cannot be sinless, but we can sin less. And so the idea is a progression. Who we are today is not who we were, character and fruit, 3 years ago. And hopefully 3 years from now, we'll be even more closer to the image of Christ in that progression and growth. And so as we dive in, we're going to be looking today at patience and kindness. And some of you are in the audience saying, man, I'm not looking forward to hearing about patience. Well, if we preach all these well, I'll be honest with you, are you going to look at self-control and as much eagerness also? They're all hard. They're all difficult to possess and reflect God at all times in all of them. With patience, we've heard so much. Hey, whatever you do, don't pray for patience, because God will bring things into your life that you will need patience for. So I'm not saying that's biblical. I'm just going to teach you what the Bible says about patience today. In doing so, in my studies this week, I realized there are thousands of admonitions in the Word of God about patience. When I looked at kindness, which is the second part, I realized there were about two verses that did not include all the other fruit. And those verses, most likely my experience with those verses, was the thrust of the meaning of the verse was not specifically about being kind. So when we get to kindness, the second part of the sermon today, we're going to use some life examples of people in the Bible who displayed incredible kindness. One of those will be how God is kind to us, and then how from those experiences of us watching testimonies in the Bible, how we too can be kind to others. We're going to start by looking at the first fruit was love that we looked at. And in the love chapter that may have been read at your wedding, and I apologize to the bride and the groom for whoever read that, that made everyone believe that you were going to love your spouse that way. I hear some people who know what I'm talking about. Because that love chapter is describing God's love for us. And if your spouse has not experienced the love of God, then they most likely have put on you the requirements of loving them like God loves them. And you can't do it. There is a hole in our heart that is only filled by the love of God. The way he loves, knowing us completely and loving us completely. Once your spouse experiences the love of God, then they understand love. And then from that point, you can emulate the love they've experienced from God and the love that you've experienced from God toward one another. As we experience his love, we love better. We love well. We love because he first loved us. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind. So I'm going to tell you on the front end, for you to be patient, if you to be kind, love must be evident. It must be in your life. So what is patience? Patience in the biblical context involves steadfast endurance, long suffering, and the willingness to wait faithfully without anger or despair. I'm going to read it one more time. Patience is steadfast endurance, long suffering, and the willingness to wait faithfully without anger or despair. And yes, I started this with a verse that said, love is patient. Love is steadfast endurance, long suffering, the willingness to wait faithfully without anger or despair. Okay, we could stop and just let us all repent now. How have we done with patience? But let's dive in. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It does not say that we can't be angry and not sin. It says be slow to anger. Do not be a hothead. Do not be quick-tempered. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I share that verse for this reason. If you just set out, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to fulfill all the fruit of the Spirit in your own energy and effort, it will be impossible. He who calls you is faithful. He is in the business of sanctifying you to make you on the outside look like who he's made you on the inside. Co-heir with Christ, saint, son and daughters of the living God. And that perfect holiness that he has placed in us by his son's death on the cross, he wants to display out of us. And he hasn't then said, I save you, now you go do all the work. He who saves us will sanctify us completely. Our whole spirit and soul and body, by he who calls us, surely he will do it. The root of patience is trusting God. Anybody like how our culture and world has gone to instant gratification? I want it now. I got to have it now. Literally today, if you decided on a product that you wanted to purchase, you could order it in your seat right now. Most likely, Amazon would have it on your way to your house before we get out of the service. We live in a world where I want it, I got to get it right this second. There's not patience culturally in our country. The root of patience is trusting God, his timing, and his will. We are very guilty of taking life by the horns and wrestling it to the ground and trying to make it do it our way. Might we rest in the finished work of Christ, in the Father's will, and might we wait for him to align our will with his, and that takes great patience. Colossians 1:10-12. It says, so as to walk a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Our endurance and patience will with joy grow out of us being strengthened by his power. I started the sermon by saying, you can't do it. But I'm going to encourage you, he can. He can give you great endurance, patience with joy, no matter the circumstance. It says later there, giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because he qualified you for the inheritance with the saints. We didn't do that either. So in this process of us wanting all of us, me included, to reflect the character and the fruit of the Spirit to everyone around us, we must rest in that the power, the might, the endurance to do that comes straight from the Father. We can't muster that up. I'm going to be requesting in the sermon a lot of us, myself included, and I want you to come into it knowing the power to do this comes from the Father. You are not weak in these areas. We just have to rest in the finished work of Christ and the power of God to strengthen us in these areas. It's when we depend on our own strength that we are weak. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 135. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. These are just kind of a shotgun list of verses here that challenge, are we quick to anger or are we willing to wait on the Lord to deliver on his promises? Are we trusting in his promises or are we just striving after our own way? Patience hits in the middle of that moment where we want, but we're willing to wait on what the Lord wants. We're willing to wait on him to fulfill what he's promised. Romans 9:22-23. This is a display of God's patience. As we struggle to show patience with people that are hard to be patient with, let's be honest. There are situations, circumstances, it's hard to be patient during. But we must remember how patient God is. And in this verse, he's even patient with those who are in active rebellion and the praise of sin that he prepared for destruction. He says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So he is looking upon those who he knows are going to suffer eternity in hell, their right judgment for their wrongdoing. But he is even patient with them. The people that we are to be patient with aren't quite as bad now, are they? Maybe it's the food at the restaurant took a little longer than I wanted. Maybe it's the person didn't have their foot on the gas pedal waiting on the light to turn green. Maybe my spouse, or me being the spouse, didn't pick up all the right things at the grocery store. Maybe our kids didn't clean up the first time I asked. But this is God being patient with those who are destined for hell, that he knows will suffer for eternity. He's even patient with the rebellious sinner. We can be patient. What did he do this for? Why was he patient with them, prepared for destruction? In order to make known the riches of his glory for his vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. If he is patient with them, how much more patient will he be with us, the vessels of his glory? How can we be patient? Let's remember how patient God is with us and with those who are destined for hell. Ephesians 4:1-3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He urged them to walk with humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, for the goal of that being unity, that we would get along. We read 2 weeks ago where he said that our love for one another will display to all people that we are his disciples. that we must love like he loves. Here, we must be patient like he is patient. We must be humble. We must be gentle. We must bear with one another. I'm going to define kindness, and then we're going to move into some visual representations of examples of both. Kindness is a fundamental attribute of God and a virtue that believers are called to embody. It is characterized by benevolence, compassion, and a desire to promote the well-being of others. In the biblical context, kindness is often associated with love, mercy, and grace, reflecting the nature of God himself. So we will see the compassion of people in these stories. The first one is Jesus. In Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. The story of the Good Samaritan. Many of you have heard this story in Luke 10. There is a man who comes to test Jesus, and this guy is actually the teacher of the law. And he said, "What does the law say, or the greatest commandments?" He said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "Then who is your neighbor?" And to answer that question, he said, there was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho who fell in the hands of robbers, who was beaten half dead, left on the side of the road, and in that area, a priest came by. And the priest saw the man and then passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite came to the location, saw the man, and passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan who was not from that area, he was an outsider, a foreigner to that area, he saw the man, and we'll read what happens. Chapter 10, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, in that story, we have a very clear gospel view that in the story, we like to be the hero. We like to say, "I'm the Samaritan," when in reality, we're the guy who was beaten, left not half dead on the road, but we were fully dead in our sin on the side of the road. And God sent his son, who came to the place where we were, had compassion upon us, bandages us, not just bandaged our wounds because we were dead. He literally became dead in our place by dying on the cross for our sins to make us alive. But in this story, he's given the example of someone who had compassion, the Samaritan. And then he says, "Go be like the Good Samaritan." And so I could just say, "Go be like the Good Samaritan." But if we don't see the view of how God is actually the Good Samaritan for us, the motivation, the power, the example set before us is just a list of to-dos. We are empowered by what God has done to do what God has called us to do. When we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, we see a man who did this. When we look deeper into the story, we see God has done this for us. That's the motivation that as we remember what he has done, we would go and do likewise. He had compassion. Now, did the other two men see the same wound, see the same situation? Yes. And I think the story goes a priest, because it would seem like that would be the guy who would show compassion, yet he did not. He went on about his own way. Then a Levite who was from the area came. Seems like he would be the guy. It seemed like the Samaritan would be the least likely person to show compassion in the story on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Yet, he's the one who did it. That level of compassion generally accompanies amazing grace, that we would do that compassion towards someone who doesn't deserve it, or the situation would be abnormal to us to step into that place to do it. That displays even more the character of God, who did what was abnormal. He did not die for saints. He died for sinners like you and me. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12 through 24. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. I'm going to take this verse two different ways. One, I have highlighted here, idle, faint-hearted, weak, and them all. He's asking us to do a few things specific with their lives. Now, I gave some of the examples earlier of what that might look like. The idle, they're not doing anything. The faint-hearted, maybe they're so exhausted they can't. The weak. And then he comes out, in case he missed a description, he said, with them all. That we are to encourage, admonish, help, and be patient with. These are displays of kindness. If we look at the same verses again, and we look at the verbs, rather than who they're to, we would esteem and respect those who labor and teach us. And then we would be at peace among each other. And then we would admonish, we would teach the idle. We would encourage the faint-hearted. We would help the weak and be patient with them all. These are acts of amazing kindness to those who would not or do not deserve it. These are amazing admonitions to us to do that toward those who we might feel are just in the way, that we normally could not be patient with, could not be kind to, because they're just in my way. The Good Samaritan, it said, as he was traveling, he didn't say, I'm going to create a ministry on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho to show compassion. It was as he was going. Most of our opportunities to be kind and patient or as we are going. It's the daily things of life. When we're waiting in line, when we're behind someone that perhaps is frustrating us, that we would be patient, that we would be kind. And these ultimately are signs of great love. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 through 7. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. This is a whole different situation now. This isn't just being patient in line. This is being patient during great tribulation. Afflictions, hardships, calamities. When life is difficult. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. This is sacrificial suffering. But then he comes through and says, by, this is the how. By purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. We may feel like truthful speech is not very kind, but truthful speech is the most kind. If you love someone, you will tell them the truth. If you are patient and kind to someone, you will tell them the truth. And sometimes the truth may not feel very comforting, but the truth will eventually set them free. The truth will point them to Jesus, their only hope, the only way they can endure, the only way we can endure such things as this list. But notice he doesn't say just these great, amazing character traits of purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, genuine love. But he also has in there the Holy Spirit. The way that we present the fruit of the Holy Spirit is walking in step with the Holy Spirit, depending on the power of God by the Spirit working through us to display himself in those moments. And these are not easy moments, as I've mentioned before. Hardships, calamities, afflictions. These are things very familiar to most people in this room. Many of you have gone through that in recent years. I don't know about beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, probably sleepless nights, maybe even hunger. But by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, by truthful speech, genuine love, and the power of God, he can still reflect his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The next story in the Bible, I want to spend a little bit of time on it. We did this a couple weeks ago on the prodigal son. This was the son who took his inheritance early, and he squandered it all, and he found himself feeding pigs and literally desiring the food that he was feeding the pigs, and he came to his senses. He had a change of mind, I would say even repentance. He said, how am I living like this when my father's servants are well fed? I must turn from me because I've sinned against him. I've sinned against my God, and I must run back to the Father. And so in Luke 15, verse 20, we'll join that. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That word compassion is very uniquely tied to the word kind. His father saw him not after repentance. His father saw him and felt compassion. He ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and then put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. The compassion, the kindness in this was from the father to the rebellious son who has now come back. I'd like you to just recognize that the father felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed prior to the son saying or doing one thing. It was the love of the father that led to the repentance of the son. In much the same way, God does that in us. He pursues us by his love, and it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And here, his response to the Father, the compassion, the embracing, the kissing from the Father is, I have sinned against you. I'm no longer this humility. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does the Father instantly do? Makes him son. Puts him right back in the position he was before. Puts the robe on him, puts the ring on him, throws a celebration, much like our Father does with us repentant sinners. Romans 2, we'll start in verse 3. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Here he's saying they are presuming God's kindness, forbearance, and patience without repentance. Well, God is just kind. God is love. So surely he will just love and be kind to me too. But that loving kindness of God is meant to bring us to repentance of our sin, to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ. He says to this group, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So is God loving and kind to everyone? He is loving and kind to everyone. Not in the same way, not in a salvation way, but was he loving and kind to be patient with sinners, not to instantly put them to death? When I read the story of the garden the first time, and I read where God said, if you eat from the tree, you will surely die. And then I read further and saw that Eve ate from the tree. I thought it was going to be like a grenade. I thought, he said it, she's dead. I thought instantaneously, you ate it, you're gone. And when she didn't die, I was like, that's grace. Now, I'm not going to get into the argument of whether or not God saved Adam and Eve in the end, but I will say this, for her not to instantly breathe her last breath, every breath after that was God's kindness, was his patience. And although he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden for disobeying, the very next story is him pursuing their kids. What grace and kindness our Father has. Is it grace and kindness the same way to those who he sent his son to go to the cross for? Not necessarily. But is he loving and kind? For sure. Is he loving and kind all the time? He is. And uniquely, his justice and wrath exist the same time as loving and kindness exists. Many of us have read the Old Testament. We say, man, God was such a God of vengeance back then. I like the New Testament God. And you're doing a disservice to all of belief about the Bible when you do that. For the God of great justice and wrath of the Old Testament is just as just and wrathful in the New Testament. He just took it all out on one man, his son, the God-man, in our place. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus so that we would see his loving kindness to us and we would repent of our sin and trust in Christ. Is he patient and kind? Yes. He possesses all of these fruits perfectly all the time. There are levels of how kind he is. To some, he has kind of let them breathe their next breath to walk, to talk, to live life till their days end. And to others, he allows that and he saves them. It's a different level of loving and kindness and patience. Yet he is very patient with lost sinners, and he's very patient with lost sinners who have been saved as well. He's patient with us. He gives us commands to do. He has displayed his love by putting Christ on the cross for us. Tells us, because of what I have done, here's what I ask of you to do. And our response often is the same as the lost sinners. I'll get to that one day. You don't really mean I need to be patient with this person. You don't mean I have to be kind at this moment. Yet he's patient with us. By his Spirit, he draws us along and encourages us and challenges us and empowers us to do that which he desires of us to do for his glory. The repentant sinner brings great glory to God because we have recognized our failure to do so, and then we can trust him to do it. Might we be people like that? Romans 2, 6 through 8 says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. That honor and glory is for his honor and glory. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. In Romans 12, we have a whole lot of admonition toward these areas. So I'm just going to read this part. Beginning verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This could be like the application. Like you could just wake up and read that. And here's how you can be patient and kind to those around you. But I'm going to go into one more story, because sometimes stories we can remember longer term than that long list, unless you go through and commit the time to memorize that. This is all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And some of you know the story of this king named Saul, who God was with for many years and leading the kingdom. And his son, Jonathan, would be the rightful heir. And Jonathan's best friend, David, was actually who God decided would be king. And Saul sought to destroy David, to kill him at every time he could. Even though David, when had the opportunity to kill the king, he said, "Who am I to kill the Lord's anointed?" He withdrew his hand and did not do that, and waited for the time patiently that God had promised that he would be king. And he took over the throne. And when leadership and control of the kingdoms were passed in those times, normally the other family was kicked out of the kingdom. And many times were destroyed, so there would be no one to bring up arms to have a hostile takeover to come back into power. And in this time, we have to recognize that David's best friend was the son of the king, Jonathan, who he loved, he cared for. And at this point, when David takes the throne, both Saul and David's best buddy, Jonathan, have died in battle. And when he goes and takes over, he comes in and he says, "Who exists in the family of Jonathan and Saul that I can be kind to?" This is so strange. This is the opposite of what the dictators at the time would do when they took power. They would be, "Who's still alive that I have to watch out for, that I can take care of to make sure there's no problems in the future?" And so what came about, this is 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. A guy named Mephibosheth. Okay, let's say that together. Mephibosheth. So you're going to remember this. You're like, "Man, I've never heard that name before in my life." Mephibosheth. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to have like kids born in the next couple months and you're like, "Man, I can't remember a name. I want a biblical name." Mephibosheth, that's it. But I want you to remember the name because the story. Mephibosheth was a son of sons in the family of Jonathan and Saul. And in fear that he would be killed, one of the servants of the kingdom took him away and in the process dropped him, broke his legs, and he's a cripple. So not only is he not of David's family, not of David's rule, not of David's authority, he is of those who he just took over the reins from, but he's also a cripple in a time when strength and power and physical prowess was honored. So not only was he of the wrong family, normally would be discarded or destroyed, but he's also a cripple. And begin in verse 6, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" In one of the most ultimate displays of kindness by a man, he's gone through with his life in danger for years. Now, the best payback would be to destroy that man's family. But instead, he gives grace to this humble cripple who comes to him and sees himself as a dead dog, worthless. And now, we don't even get the dead dog phrase. Because our dogs are our friends or our babies or our fur babies, and we love, like, they're like rats and squirrels. They're just little rodents. You know, by the way, in most third world countries, that's still the case. You know, it's really just first world countries that they become pets. He's not saying, I'm your dead prized possession pet. He's saying, I'm a dead rodent. That's my value. And he says, not only will I not discard you, destroy you, do not fear, I will show you kindness, restore to you all the land of Saul, and you shall eat at my table always. The table that they would eat at was reserved for their family. He was not saying you get to live. He was saying you get to live like you're my son. You get to live and at my table with my family always. You who think that you don't deserve it, and you don't. But his compassion, his kindness went out to him in spite of the situation. And what an amazing picture for us. When we hear the story of Mephibosheth and David's kindness to him who did not deserve it, might we look and say, do I appear before God like one who deserves it? Have I done what he's asked of me? Or am I like one who perhaps has very little worth and value, yet he brought me into the family? I have a seat at his table always. He has made me co-heir with Christ. What amazing kindness the Father has shown us to adopt us as sons and daughters. How can we not only just experience, I hope you just experienced the kindness of God toward you, but how can we display the kindness of God toward others? Generally, it's not that I will treat someone to dinner who could return the favor, or give someone a gift who could give one back, but how can we apply being kind to others in our culture, at our workplace, in our neighborhood? I'd love to give you a list, but I think I would limit you. I think that the Spirit can do amazing things through each of us in displaying the loving kindness of our Father through us, like he did David in that situation. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. I had a lot more in my notes. I'm going to share one more verse and then just three quick applications. Isaiah 40:31 says, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. As we seek to possess with progressing amounts the fruit of the Spirit in our days and lives, and we desire to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in increasing measure, the strength to do so comes from the Lord. As we wait upon the Lord, he says, you shall renew your strength. And then this visual image, you shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not be faint. Do not grow weary in doing good. For what you sow, you will reap. Might we first experience the patience and kindness of our Heavenly Father, and then might we display the patience and kindness of our Heavenly Father. Application number one. God is patient and kind to us, unlike anyone ever has been or ever will be. Number two, in view of his patience and kindness, we may be patient and kind. When you're struggling in that, being patient, think about how patient he is with you. When you're struggling about being kind, think about how kind he is to you. And might that empower us to do it. Number three, rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and labor not in vain, for in due season we will reap what we sow. I'm going to pray in just a minute, but I want, as you leave today, one, spouses, you can hold each other accountable in this. You can call them on the carpet, give incredible grace as you do. Do it with great kindness and patience. But you can work with your spouses to be sure they're growing in this fruit. For those of you who don't have spouses, that's what the body of Christ is for. The same thing. Dive deep into relationship with one another. Develop deep friendships that people can tell you the truth in love, that you can be accountable to one another. And for those of you who are still living at home with your parents, might we parents be gracious and gentle in our instruction, but might we bring the truth and love all the time? And might you heed and respect and honor that truth and training as it comes? If we want to be more patient and kind, we must rest in the patience and kindness of our King. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and God, I pray that you work through your word in a mighty way in each of our hearts. That God, as we struggle to wait upon your will, and we just want what we want right now, God, I pray that you would continue to develop in us an understanding of how patient you are with us, and that your will is perfect. God, that you are our shepherd, and we shall not want. Because we know who our shepherd is, God, we can trust and wait upon you, that you know what is good for us. And in us, as we wait upon you, you will renew our strength. God, might we recognize how kind you are. As we look at the story of Mephibosheth and how kind David was to he who did not deserve it, God, you've done the exact same thing in us. You took dead men, dead women. We were dead in our sins, and you made us alive in Christ. So God, the kindness, might that lead us to repentance and faith. And as we view your kindness, would you empower us to be kind to others? So God, would you continue to build in us and reflect your fruit, that the world would see Christ in us? Would you do this for your glory, your honor? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.